Please turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In the Old Testament times, in the nation of Israel, if a person had leprosy, the law had specific patterns they had to follow if the priest declared them to be leprous. And you can find that in Leviticus 13. We won't turn there, but they had to tear their clothes. They had to bare their head, they had to cover their upper lip, and they had to go around and cry out, unclean, unclean. It was a terrible disease, it was contagious, and they also were not allowed to stay with their families. They had to be removed outside the community so they wouldn't affect everybody else with their leprosy. It was a terrible disease. They couldn't be involved in social activities, religious activities. They were outside the camp, crying, unclean, unclean. Lepers were alienated from all non-lepers. And that's a good example of alienation. And that's what we're going to look at today, the alienation of the sinner, and how they must be reconciled to God in order to have life. We can apply this illustration of the lepers from the Old Testament to ourselves. Amen? We were lepers, spiritual lepers, unclean, unclean before the all-seeing eye of God. We were alienated from God. We were outside the camp. We needed healing. We needed cleansing. We needed God to remove that alienation. And that's what reconciliation is, when God removes the alienation and brings you back into fellowship with Him. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, Isaiah had a vision. I want to read this, the first five verses, and see what Isaiah saw and how it affected him. He saw the true and living God in a vision. And God would give visions in the Old Testament and dreams, and He would reveal things to people. Remember, Isaiah is a prophet. He's a holy man. He's going around telling other people what God said. And he looked at this vision. He saw God, and he saw how horrible he was. Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He did fly. Seraphim is an order of angels. And then there's cherubim. That's an order of angels. There's all different orders of angels. These are angels. Each had six wings, covering their eyes, their feet, and flying around. What are these angels doing? Verse 3. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So that's what Isaiah saw. And then look at the response. When he looked at the holiness of God, verse 5, he said, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah had just seen Jesus Christ. So how could that be? Jesus wasn't born yet. This is the pre-incarnate Christ that he saw, according to John 12:41. Jesus said, Isaiah saw my glory. Before he had a body, he saw Jesus Christ. The triune God was visible to him. And Isaiah the prophet, the holy man, saw that he had a foul mouth and the people had foul mouths. He was undone when he saw the holiness of God. God is so holy that the angels assigned to worship and praise him can't even look at him to cover their eyes with their wings. They can't stand on the holy ground that God stands on and to cover their feet. And they just fly around saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God is set apart. That's what holy means, set apart. God is set apart from every aspect of creation, even the holy angels who are sinless. They are not even able to be compared to the Creator. He is so holy, so set apart. We've got people saying that the trees are God, and the moon is God, and the rocks are God, the pantheists. No, can't be. God is separated from his creation. He made them all. He controls them all. But they are not God. God is God alone. Isaiah saw the holiness of God, immediately saw his sinfulness. This is the problem with mankind. They do not see their sinful condition because they compare themselves with others. And that's what I used to do before God saved me. I didn't think I was that bad. And I wasn't as bad as some people, but I was horrible according to God's evaluation. And when God gives you a vision of him, not like Isaiah had, but just to look into the Word, and finally the Word comes alive in your heart and mind, and you said, this is talking about me. I'm not righteous. I don't do any good. I've offended God. I'm wicked. I've broken all his laws. When that finally dawns upon you, then you will see how wicked you are. And you say, oh God, I'm undone. Help me. When a man compares himself to God, as God describes himself in Scripture, then the person gets a proper view of their own condition. It's our sin against God that alienates us from God. If you go to Isaiah 59, it's a good definition of alienation here. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But, pay close attention to verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear. That describes the alienation that a sinner has. God turns away from you, will not look favorably upon you because you've sinned. That separates you from God, and your sins turns his face away from you, that he will not hear whatever you're saying. The only thing he will hear from you is, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. That's what alienates us from God, our iniquities, our sins, our transgressions. So you're separated from God. If you're not a believer, you're separated from God because of your sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every person. Romans 3:23. Every person is alienated from God and needs to be reconciled to God. But people don't go to God. Why not? Why don't they go to God to get reconciled? Because they don't think they need to go to God. They think they're okay. They're not that bad in their own minds. They don't realize that they have offended God and are separated from God because of their sin. They're not even aware of it. They'll agree that they're not perfect, but they don't realize how offended the holy God is. Therefore, they don't go to Him. It's like a person who feels great. We don't expect that person to go to the doctor and say, "Doctor, I feel great. I just want an appointment to tell you that." No, you never go to the doctor until you feel something's wrong. And until a person is aware of his sinful condition, he will not go to God and say, "I've offended you, I've sinned against you, I've broken your laws, I need your help." Let's turn to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 5. When you think back to the creation, God created everything perfect, created Adam and Eve perfect. There was no sin in Adam and Eve. And the relationship they had with God was precious and sweet until they sinned. And as soon as they sinned, they were alienated from God, because it's sin that alienates. God was offended when they sinned against God. They disobeyed the Lord. He told them not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate of it. They immediately died spiritually and were alienated from God, separated. There was a breach in that wonderful relationship. It was broken. That's alienation. God separates Himself from sinners because of their sin. And God's alienation arises out of His wrath against sin. He's angry. It's not just that I sinned and did something wrong. God is angry with sinners every day. Reconciliation brings two alienated parties together. That's why we need it so desperately. Think of a couple who's married as an example of alienation. And a problem arose in this marriage because the husband was unfaithful. He committed adultery, and the wife was devastated. She was offended beyond words. She didn't divorce him right away. She agreed to go to counseling. The counselor's job is to try to get the couple to reconcile. But it depends on the wife. So I want you to think about this. The husband wants to reconcile. He regrets what he did. He wants to reconcile. He wants to stay married to her. But the wife is hurt and unsure if she wants to stay married to this man, which is often the case. It's just hard. It's brutal. But it happens. There can be no reconciliation unless the offended wife changes her attitude towards the husband. It's the only way. The one who is offended must change his attitude or her attitude towards the offender, or there'll be no reconciliation. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Verse 23 says, "Therefore, if you bring your offering to the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Here's a situation where this man has offended a brother, and he knows the brother is offended. It doesn't give us any details of like what he did or that he even knows he did it. He may not even be aware he did something, but he knows, maybe somebody told him, hey, your brother's offended at what you said or what you did. So this man who was bringing his gift to the altar, he's not angry, but the brother has been offended and he's angry. What does God say? Go to your brother and be reconciled to him. So if you're in this case and you heard somebody had a problem with you, that you had done something or said something and they're offended, you're going to go to that brother or sister and try to get him to change his attitude toward you and repent and ask for forgiveness, whatever it takes to get him to change his attitude toward you. Your attitude towards him is fine. You don't have a problem with him. But he has a problem with you. You're trying to get him to change his attitude toward you. That's the idea in reconciliation. By the way, just as a footnote, God doesn't want us coming to worship him if we know we have a problem with a brother or sister, a sibling, a spouse, whoever it is. First be reconciled. Don't even bother coming to church. Don't bother giving money to the Lord's work. Don't bother trying to worship God until you make it right with that brother or sister. As God says, don't go through your religious activities when there's really a sin problem that needs to be taken care of. That's how serious, that's how holy God is. The Jews were great at pretending that all the religious activities made them righteous and God was happy with them. He says, no, I'm not happy. And that's the example he's given us here. The guys bringing in those times under the law, the sacrifice were brought to the priest and the priest would do his work, put the blood on the altar and all that. He says, nope. If you're bringing your lamb to the priest and all of a sudden you remember somebody's got a problem with you, put it down, go back to that brother, be reconciled to him, and then come back and offer your lamb to the priest. So we as sinners are enemies of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Because of our sin. Our sin offends God, and we need reconciliation with God. So we need God to change his attitude toward us. Because according to this model, he's the offended one. We're the offender. We need to change our attitude, too, towards God, but we can't do that because we're so broken down in sin. So when you read the scripture, when you read in the Bible of sinners being reconciled to God, it refers to a change in God's attitude toward man. There was only one thing that could change God's anger against sinners and remove the offense against his righteous character. Only one thing. And that was the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. You couldn't remove his anger. I couldn't remove it. Going through religious rituals could not remove it. Baptism couldn't remove it. Taking the Lord's Supper could not remove God's anger. Only his dear son could remove that anger by becoming the object of his anger instead of us. Would you turn to Romans chapter 5 with me? Romans chapter 5. So how do we know we're really enemies of God as sinners? Well, there's a few terms here that describe the sinner that help us to understand. Plus, the word enemies is used describing us. Start in verse 6. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There's one adjective. one description of us, ungodly. That means we're not like God at all. And verse 8, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Another description of us, sinners. We're ungodly, we're sinners. And in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There it is. We were enemies of God. Notice reconciliation is past tense. All the New Testament passages with reconciliation that are in the verb tense have the verb tense of a past tense. What does that tell us? Something that was accomplished in the past. Reconciliation was accomplished in the past. It's not when you believe in Jesus that you were reconciled to God. The death of Christ reconciled the elect to God 2,000 years ago. It was accomplished 2,000 years ago. All the wrath of God against sinners was removed by the sacrifice of Christ. It wasn't applied to us, but it would be in time when God came into our lives in that process we call the new birth, when the Spirit of God regenerates the heart. The most precious time in your life is when God opened your eyes to see your condition and gave you the gift of faith so you could believe. Wherever you were at that time, whatever the circumstances were for you, that's the most precious time on earth for you. You'll have more precious times when you see the Lord, but that was to get you started. He opened your eyes. That's when he applied to you the benefits of the reconciliation that he accomplished 2,000 years ago. You received that reconciliation. But it took place way before you were born. Look at verse 10 again. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Just think of that. This took place 2,000 years ago, and God said you were enemies. We weren't even here to be enemies. What was it? God knows how every person is going to be. Before they're even born, before there was a world, he had a plan. His eternal purpose, Ephesians 1 calls it. And in that purpose, he chose a people to be his own, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4 says. So he chose a people whom he knew would be born into this world as sinners. They would be his enemies, but he would reconcile them through the death of his Son one day. So he knew all the people would be enemies, but out of all the people who would ever be born into the world, his elect people that he chose and gave to Jesus, they would not remain enemies because they'd be reconciled to God. And they would love God one day. He says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So he's got what happened 2,000 years ago there, and then what happens in the believer's life. Being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Most people think, you know, I'm saved by the death of Jesus. That's true. But brethren, if he saved you by his death and then just kind of wound you up and let you go on your own, you'd lose your salvation. You must be saved by his death and by his ongoing life. He rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead and went back to the right hand of the majesty on high, He began to advocate for us, to intercede for us, and to pray for us. He intercedes for us. He makes intercession for us according to the great plan of God. If he did not pray for us, we would be lost. Just like Peter. Peter denied him three times, but Jesus had already told him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Your faith is going to fail, but I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, when you're changed, when you're turned around, when you finally realize what you did, go talk to your brethren. Yes, we may have some ups and downs in the Christian life. Our faith goes up and down. But Christ is praying for us so that we will never ultimately depart from the faith. That's the blessing of the living Christ who continues to keep us on track. So not only did he reconcile us at the cross, now being reconciled, we'll continue to stay in the grace of God. Every day he's praying for us. You may have a bad day. You may sin away your life one day. Next day, you wake up and you repent of everything because Jesus prays for you. You're saved by his life. Verse 11 tells us, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Not only were you reconciled at the cross, not only are you saved by his life, but now you joy in God through Jesus Christ, by whom you received the reconciliation. The Christian life should be a life of great joy, in spite of all the difficulties that everybody faces in life, personal and family and church, all the things in the world that are going on. There's great joy because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He saved us. He keeps us by his power through faith. And whatever trouble you run into, it's God's sovereign working in your life. He means it for good for you. Just because we're human, we will have down times. But you have to go back. If you want to be a joyful Christian, if you want to have that peace and that happiness, you have to go back. The world won't give you that peace. It won't give you that joy. It will depress you and discourage you. You keep going back to the truth. The truth will make you free from your misery. Because it'll keep telling you, God is good. He loves you. He'll never stop loving you. You've been reconciled. Joy in him. He's not going to give up on you. The work he started in you, Paul said, I'm confident that what the Lord began in you, the good work he began in you, he'll complete it. Right up. He'll keep completing right up to the day Jesus comes. I hope that the world sees a joyful Christian when they see you and me. So reconciliation is not when a sinner changes his attitude toward God. It's when God changing his attitude toward the elect sinner and bringing an end to the alienation. That took place at the cross, and then in God's time, in his plan of salvation, when he sends the Holy Spirit to that elect sinner and brings about regeneration of the heart, that results in a change of the sinner's attitude toward God. That's the only time you can change your attitude towards God. When he saves you, then you see how gracious he is, how loving he is, how forgiving he is. When he makes you willing in the day of his power. You can exert all your human will that you want. And you can cry out day and night, Lord, I need to be saved. I want to be saved. But until God makes you willing in the day of your power, you cannot be saved. It's His power through the Holy Spirit that opens your eyes and your heart. It's not just a feeling. A lot of people feel like they're saved. And they feel good being in church. And they feel good singing the songs. But not much changes in their life until God opens the eyes, gives them a new heart, takes out the hard heart, puts in a heart of flesh with His law written on it. Then there's a love implanted in that new heart that loves God, loves neighbor, even loves enemies. That's a supernatural work of God to bring about a change like that. It's the only time a sinner can be changed savingly is when God does the work. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So in the Lord's Supper today, we're going to remember that our broken relationship with God was restored. Through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. So remember what I said about God was offended. And you always go to the offended one and try to make it right. Well, Jesus became the offending one before the offended God. We had offended God. God took all our sins, placed them on Jesus, imputed them to Jesus, put them on His account. And now God saw His own Son as the one who offended God and made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. In other words, He treated Jesus in a legal way. He treated Jesus as if He had committed all your sins, and my sins. He didn't. He was sinless. But He was punished as if those sins were His very own. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. God was pleased to crush His own Son and put Him to grief and take out His anger and His wrath on His own dear, only begotten Son instead of on us. That's what we're celebrating today. We're remembering the death of Jesus, and that death isn't just some man went to the cross, got crucified. No, the eternal Son of God went to the cross willingly because He loved us and He loved His Father and wanted to obey His Father. And there on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The Father who was offended by our sin was offended by His own Son who became sin for us, turned away from Him, and poured out all the anger that had been built up for all the sins that had been committed in all the ages prior to that, but in all the ages that haven't even come yet, took all those sins, think of it, the trillions and trillions of uncountable sins, and just crushed His Son. As if Jesus was in hell on the cross and He paid for our hells. You and I would have to spend eternity in hell and still not be able to pay it off. Jesus paid it off in the time He was on the cross. How could He do that? He was eternal, the eternal God in the person of Christ. Paid it all. And then He said from the cross, it is finished. We were reconciled to God right then and there. It is finished. All the legal obstacles that kept God from having fellowship with us, all taken away in the death of Christ, and we were brought into a reconciled position with God. It was accomplished. It only awaited to the day of our salvation for us to receive the benefits of that reconciliation. There are some here and some listening who are still alienated and need to be reconciled to God. You're separated from God, and He's still angry. Come today and believe in Jesus. God said, that's all you have to do. Whoever calls upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. If you call upon His name and repent of your sins and come, you will be reconciled to God. In other words, you'll receive the benefits of what Jesus accomplished 2,000 years ago. Praise God that in a hopeless world, in a world that doesn't even think about God very much, we have this great hope that Jesus accomplished the work the Father sent Him to do, which is to redeem His people from their sins and save them, give them eternal life. That's what we're going to remember today. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You is not enough, but thank You, Lord, for the great mercies You've shown to us in taking out the anger and the wrath that You had against sinners who deserve that anger and wrath because You are holy. You are holy, thrice holy. And we are unholy, and we offended You greatly with our sin. Oh, Lord, all the years we spent in vanity and pride, sinning against You, not even knowing that Jesus was crucified for us. Thank You for opening our hearts and our eyes to see the wonderful blessing of reconciliation through the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Thank You, Lord, that You didn't spare Your own Son. Did it please You to crush Him and put Him to grief and to spare us the agony of eternal torment in never-ending hell? We come to remember the death of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the grace of God, the love of God. How can it be, God, that we're saved and most of the world is not? The billions are wandering around with false religions, and even in the professing church, many are just going to church, Lord. They're not saved. But we thank You for such a great salvation, rich and free and forever. One day we will see the crucified One face to face and be able to fall before Him and say, thank You, Jesus, that You love me so much, that You took my sins upon You and died for me. Thank You, Savior. Redeeming love will be our theme throughout eternity. Lord, bless our time as we remember Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.